morning, let's turn to the Lord before we go into prayer, go into our message. Sorry. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for this precious Lord's Day and for the opportunity to worship you through receiving your word. And Holy Father, we humbly ask that you will now, Lord, minister to us through your infallible, inerrant word for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose righteousness alone is the basis of our justification before you. And so for his sake, Lord, we ask humbly for the anointing of your Holy Spirit so that receiving illumination, we may rightly understand and accept the things of your Spirit, which is your word, your revelation. Help us therefore, Lord, not to be distracted, not to let our minds and our tensions wander, but worship as you require, with reverence and awe. For as your word teaches us, our God is a consuming fire. Acknowledging this and believing this, Lord, help us to receive your word now with complete reverence. For it is not the word of man, but it is your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Titus, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, resuming our study of verse 7 to verse 8. You may remember that we are still in the process of working our way through the qualifications for eldership as they're listed here in the opening section of Titus. As verse 7 of our text makes clear, and as we've emphasized over the past several weeks, an elder is God's steward. God has entrusted elders with the oversight of his beloved church. If we've been following along in this series in Titus, and as we've been unpacking each and every one of these qualifications for eldership, it may be dawning on us that Scripture sets a high bar for the office of eldership. Not just any believer is qualified to be an elder, and rightly so, because the office of elder is a position of tremendous trust. It's a position where a man is entrusted with the responsibility for caring for Christ's own flock, which he obtained by his blood. The elder's leadership is not of ambition and domination, as worldly leadership often is, but a leadership based on godly example. And that's why an elder must lead a life of exemplary godliness. 1 Peter 5, 1-4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. As a reminder, verse 7 lists the negative qualifications for eldership, lists what he must not be, and verse 8 of our text goes on to list the positive qualifications for eldership, what he must be. Over the past 2 weeks, we had considered the first three of these positive qualifications, and today we will be moving on to the fourth and fifth of these positive qualifications listed here in verse 8. And what are those qualifications? Upright and holy. An elder, as God's steward, must be upright and holy. So first, let's consider the qualification of being upright. What does it mean for a believer to be upright? Uprightness, I think, describes a life that is blameless. blameless. The parents of John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were both described as blameless. Luke 1:6. Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. To walk blamelessly does not mean flawless obedience. What it does mean, as I understand it, is that neither Zechariah or Elizabeth could be faulted with any persisting deviation from the Lord's commandments. So, what does it mean to walk blamelessly? Once again, it means that we cannot be faulted with any persisting deviation from the Lord's commandments. And why were Zechariah and Elizabeth able to walk blamelessly? Well, first of all, they knew the Lord's commandments. You read in Luke 1:6, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. If Zechariah and Elizabeth were ignorant of the Lord's commandments, how could they possibly walk blamelessly in all of his commandments? No, these two studied and meditated on the Lord's commandments. And knowing all the Lord's commandments, they were also meek. They were quick to submit to the Lord's requirements and quick to repent whenever they realize they're going astray. Meek. Some believers, in contrast, are slow to accept correction. Although they realize they are violating the Lord's standard in some area of their life, it takes a great deal of persuasion from people and significant chastisement from God to break through their stubbornness and bring them to repentance. The gospel assures us that no genuine believer makes a willful, unrepentant practice of sinning. But some believers may put up substantial resistance before submitting to the Lord's correction. They may be brushing off the clear reproof of God's word. They may be in need of intervention from leadership to persuade them to repent. Due to their own foolishness, they are on the path of learning the hard way through the painful consequences of their stubborn resistance instead of wisely and meekly submitting to the way of the Lord. And a believer who is doing that, who is resisting the correction of God's word and putting off repentance, is someone who is unqualified for the office of elder. An overseer, as God's steward, must be upright. That's what we read in verse 8 of today's text. He must know and understand the Lord's commandments, and he must be meek, eager and willing to obey the Lord's commandments, and quick to repent. He must exemplify this uprightness to the rest of the flock of Christ. The next qualification, as we see in verse 8, is holy. Elders must exemplify holy living. Well, what does that mean? How is that different than upright living? Well, the difference is this. Uprightness has to do with conforming to God's commandments. Holiness of life has to do with our consecration to God in Christ. As you've emphasized often from this pulpit, all believers have been redeemed for Christ. What that means is that he has purchased us for himself at the cost of his own blood shed for our sins. So we are now set apart from the world and set apart for Christ, consecrated to Christ, as His saints, His own holy possessions. So to lead a holy life means to be mindful in the midst of whatever we are doing, that we are not our own, but are consecrated, set apart for the Lord's glory. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, a passage that we've looked at repeatedly throughout the series. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Or Titus 2:14 also gives us a good definition of what it means to be holy unto Christ. Titus 2:14 in the next chapter. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. His own possession, who are zealous for good works. So a person who exemplifies a holy life is always conscious of the fact that he is set apart as the Lord's own possession for His use and for His glory. A believer who's more concerned with how his body looks than how his body serves the Lord is failing to be mindful that he is Christ's holy possession, set apart for His use and glory. A believer who's more concerned about his own pleasure and entertainment than he is about his service and stewardship for his heavenly Master is failing to be mindful that he is Christ's holy possession, set apart for His use and for His glory. A believer who is more concerned about fulfilling his own petty desires than knowing and fulfilling what the Lord desires is also failing to be mindful that he is Christ's holy possession, set apart for His use and glory. A believer who lacks a mindfulness of his holy status as a special instrument consecrated to Christ is a believer who will fail to lead a life of exemplary holiness. And a man who fails to be a good example of holy living is unqualified for the office of eldership, since overseers are required to be an example to the flock. Brethren in Christ, let us consider, for instance, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter. He exemplified both uprightness and holy living unto the church as he lived out a Christ-like life. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. He led a holy life. He led an upright life. And so let us consider for ourselves. Are we leading upright lives? Are we walking blamelessly in the commandments of the Lord? As we pointed out earlier, this does not mean flawless obedience. Too many times I've seen people stumble over that word blameless because they think it means you have to be perfect. It does not mean flawless obedience. What it does mean, as we pointed out earlier in this message, is that we understand what the Lord requires of us and are meek before Him. Meek. Not stubborn. Not resisting when His word reproves us. Not being stubborn and stressing out those who are looking out for us in the Lord. To be upright means we are quick to yield to His Word, to God's Word. And believers who are stubborn, who persist in disobedience and ignore the reproof of God's Word, are provoking chastisement from the Lord, which they could avoid if they were but meek and yielding towards His loving direction. Consider the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones on this matter of yielding to the Lord's commandments. If you are indeed a child of God and a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ, let me warn you, in the light of this exalted and glorious teaching, that this body is going to be made perfect and will be made perfect. Do not resist Him, therefore. Do not resist the ointments, the emollients, the gentle teaching which He gives in His instruction in the Word in various other ways. Because believe me, if you become deeply stained with sin, He has some very powerful acids He can use, and which He does use, in order to rid you of the sin. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. So let that also be a gentle warning to those who are stubborn, who persist in disobedience and ignore the reproof of God's Word. If we are truly children of God, if our faith is truly in Christ Jesus, then our Lord will discipline us. And we can avoid that discipline if we are but meek and yielding towards the Lord's loving direction. Having considered the requirement to be upright, let us also consider the need to lead a holy life. If we trust in Christ for eternal life, are we always mindful of the fact that we are now His holy possession? The Bible is called the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures. It's a book that is set apart for Christ's use and glory. It's not an ordinary book like a novel or a biography or a textbook. It's not a book used merely for leisure or entertainment or education. No. It's a holy book. It's set apart for a higher purpose. And neither are we, if we have been redeemed for Christ through faith in Him, neither are we ordinary people. We know that we are set apart for a higher purpose than merely indulging our appetite for food, drink, pleasure, and fulfilling our selfish ambitions. That's how everyone else in the world lives. But we are set apart for a higher purpose. We are set apart to serve the interest of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what some of those things are that serve the Lord's interest. For instance, advancing the gospel in the world, growing in our sanctification and building up the sanctification of the church, or being a good witness through our conduct in this world and through our good work. These are some of the major ways that we serve the interest of our Lord. So let us tend to everything we do with our holy purpose at the forefront of our minds. While the people around us live for themselves, their own pleasures, their own ambition, for the applause of man, let us be good stewards of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful managers of everything He has entrusted to us, whether it be our bodies or our various roles and responsibilities, or our wealth and possessions, or our skills and talents. Let us manage all of these things for Christ's use and glory. And though doing so may earn us the scorn and ridicule of the world, our Lord Jesus will most assuredly reward us when he settles accounts with us on that day he returns. As we've emphasized earlier in this series, justification is by faith alone. But the gospel also emphasizes that believers will be rewarded with heavenly rewards for our good stewardship for the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, are we, if we are in Christ, if our faith is truly in him, mindful of our holy purpose, mindful that we have been redeemed for Christ and set apart from the world for his use and for his glory? That is what we must keep in mind and at the forefront of our minds if we are to be good stewards for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Matthew 20 to 23, "And he who received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. For it is not the word of man. It's not the best estimation of man in regards to what you require of people and of your church. But rather, as your word teaches us, all scripture is breathed out by God. And Holy Father, we pray that if we truly are in Christ, that we would receive your word eagerly and meekly, not being stubborn, so that we may lead upright lives, that we may be eager to obey and quick to receive the correction and reproof of your word. We know, Lord, that as children of God, if we are stubborn and resist your word's teaching and correction and continue in that resistance, there will be discipline sooner or later. So fear in you and your chastisement, we pray, Lord, that we will repent and be meek before your word, humbly receiving its instruction and correction. And we pray, Lord, as your word teaches us, not only elders who are to exemplify this, but also to all who are in Christ, who are truly children of God through faith in your Son, that we would lead holy lives, that we would always be mindful that we have been redeemed for Christ, purchased for him at the cost of his precious blood, so that we are no longer our own, but the property of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are but stewards in this life, that nothing we have is truly our own, but have been entrusted to us by you and by your Son for us to manage for Christ's use and glory, to serve his interests. Lord, help us to remember always that we are but stewards, so that we may lead lives that are holy in this world, set apart in our deeds and in our thoughts, in the way that we live. And we pray this now humbly, in Jesus' name, amen.